It says, let all who are under yokes or the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. And I notice that, you know, as we're reading through some of these letters, that these are some important principles that are taught by Paul when he instructs the saints about submission to masters and all these type of things. And how it's a, he says, teach and preach these principles, important principles, because it has to do with others speaking even against the doctrine, right? So how we conduct ourselves towards our employers or whatever situation we're acting as a servant in, it says here that we must do that in an honorable way so that the doctrine or our doctrine may not be spoken against. That's how important that is. I never used to really understand the importance of these things, but they're very important. And so we need to regard them in this way. Now, it says in verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness would be a means of gain. So it's interesting that in writing these things that those who would say that these things aren't that important, you know, that we submit to our masters and so forth, he says, if anyone advocates something different than this, this person is conceited and doesn't understand the way, and what comes out is strife, envy, abusive speech, evil suspicion, and so forth. They suppose that godliness is for their advantage, that godliness would be a gain, that when I serve God, there's something in it for me. But he says, no, what we do is we are bondslaves. Just like Paul says, I'm a bondslave for Jesus Christ. When we serve, we are expended for the gospel. We lay our lives down for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We're not in the world to make use of the world's goods for ourselves, Paul says, but we lay down our lives and we have these things, but we serve others because we're bondslaves. We testify to the world in our service and how we act to our masters. You know, John said to some of them, he said, be content with your wages. Right? How do you take that? What does that look like for you? Right? When you're working in a job and you're thinking, I deserve more. Right? And so you want, your flesh says you deserve more. You come up with some reasons to justify this. But some of these soldiers or different men came and he said, you know what, just be content with your wages. He told them, repent. Repent. Be content with your wages. And now what kind of repentance is that? You know, these are simple things, but they're practical. You know, we serve because Jesus asked us to serve. He said, the greatest will be the servant of all. The greatest in His kingdom will be servant. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. So in our conduct and how we act, whether in our jobs or whatever we do, wherever we are, we're to be servants. Our lifestyle should be a servant because Jesus came to be a servant. It says that He didn't regard equality with God something to be grasped, even though He was of the Godhead. He was with the Father in the beginning. The Father was in Him, but while He was on earth, He came to be a bondslave. He emptied Himself in the form of a bondservant, it says. Jesus Christ, our Master and our Lord, made Himself a bondslave for us. It says Jesus became poor that we might become rich. Now this is our Master. How much more are we to follow after Jesus to be the servant for all, whether for our natural earthly master or for those that are over authority over us or whatever situation, right? It pleases the Lord that we be His, be servants in all situations. And Paul says it's so serious that if anyone advocates a different doctrine, he doesn't understand the way, and what happens is it brings all kinds of bad fruit out of this. Evil suspicion, strife, and all these different things. Because they suppose that godliness is a gain for them. But we know that's not the gospel. The gospel that we have is one that our lives are laid down. You know, we're crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, it's Jesus Christ living in me. And if Christ is living in me, and Jesus Christ made Himself poor and emptied Himself to be a bondslave, then that's the character that I have to demonstrate in everything that I do. As He teaches me to become more lowly and to be a servant. Jesus came among his own disciples and washed their feet. He was the greatest of his disciples. He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. Yet I come among you as one who serves." And he washed their feet to show them that I will humble myself to serve you in this way. To serve you. And he said, "These things you don't understand now, but you will understand them." Peter didn't understand it. He said, "Lord, never. You'll never wash my feet." He said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And he said, "Okay, then wash all of me." He said, "No, you're clean." He said, "But just your hand, just your feet." You know. And so he humbled himself to allow Jesus to wash his feet. But he was showing him a better way. Because the disciples were at a place where they became proud. Spiritual pride started coming in. And so Jesus, before he left the earth, before he was crucified, he began to show them this example. And he didn't use very many words. But what he did is he used an example by coming around them and washing their feet, humbling himself to show them, "I am Lord and teacher. You call me Lord and teacher. But this is the example I show you. I'm coming to serve you." Remember this, Peter and John and James. You know, these are the zealous brothers who wanted to call down fire from heaven and all these kind of things. He told them, "This is what I want you to remember." The last commandment he gave to them, I was reading this the other day. He said, "A new commandment I have for you, that you love one another." That you love one another. Why would Jesus say that? You'd think that these brothers would have loved one another as they were all zealous to serve Jesus. But you know what? It's the hardest thing to do sometimes, is to love your own brethren. Because you get to know people, it's like in a family, and suddenly you have your selfish desires manifest, and you start to forget about our brothers and sisters. But it was the very thing that Jesus emphasized, that we would love, especially the family of God. Jesus emphasized this thing twice. I think it was in John 13 and John 15. He kept telling them, "This commandment I have for you is that you love one another." And you know what he said was the greatest love? He says, "This is what it means to love one another, that you lay your life down for your brothers." Now, how can we lay our life down for my brothers if when I'm in a job situation, I can't submit to my boss, or I don't learn how to serve in the areas where I'm entrusted? How can I really love my brothers and my sisters if where I'm asked to do something, I'm not learning to submit and be blameless in that area? And if I'm not blameless in the area where I'm supposed to be entrusted with some responsibility and I haven't learned to be faithful in that area, how can I go out of my way to lay my life down for my brother when it's something I haven't been asked to do? But Jesus says, "I want you to lay your life down for your brother." Right? Go the extra mile. If they ask you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. If someone asks you that. That's love, right? Love is not the way the world says love is, and you scratch my back and I scratch yours. That's not love. Nothing to do with God's love. Right? The Gentiles do that. He said the Gentiles love those who love them. But true love is to go the extra mile. Right? The Bible says that if your boss tells you to do something and you make a mistake and you bear with it patiently, well, that's fine. But he says if you suffer for doing what's right and he persecutes you or afflicts you, you've gone the extra mile and you get falsely accused and you just don't say anything. You just keep your mouth shut. He says that finds favor with God. But some suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now there's a lot, like this brother was sharing, how there's this gospel that we heard about, this deception. A prosperity gospel or get something from God kind of gospel, right? A sign and a wonder, get something from God. Is that why we serve God, because of a sign and a wonder? No, that's not why we're supposed to serve God. We serve Him because He died for us and He ransomed us, because He's worthy. Right? Some suppose godliness is a means of gain, and this is a deception. It's a gospel that is contrary to sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ's gospel was one where He emptied Himself and He said, "Come and follow me." Peter dropped his nets, he came and followed Jesus. John and James dropped their nets, they came to follow Jesus. It wasn't something that they were going to gain by following Jesus. They had to forsake their life. He said, "You put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom." He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." So what is the gospel for us? He said the gospel is like a merchant who has all these pearls and he's looking for the pearl of great price. And when he finds this precious pearl, he gets rid of all his pearls, sells them all for the one pearl. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Why would we want to serve and lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters and receive this kind of gospel that seems so difficult, right? to be a bond slave. Because it's the pearl of great price. Because of the value of the pearl. And that's what brings us to the next verse. It says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. You see, it's when we get discontent, we forget the value of the gospel, the value of the kingdom. Right? Jesus gives us the knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel and the value of the kingdom, what we are living for. Jesus said, when you're faithful with the little things that he's entrusted to, he says, you're going to enter into the joy of your master. He talks about those servants. He says, you well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with these few talents. He says, I'll put you in charge of these cities. You want to be entrusted with cities? God gives you a small task. And you find yourself faithful. He says, I'll put you in charge of cities. Enter into the joy of your master. If we could see the value of the pearl, rather than all these things that, you know, it seems like he's asked us to do, right? And he's not telling us, beating us with a stick, telling us to do them. No, he's commanding it, but he's saying, I want you to do them because you love me. Right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do these things. It's because we love him that we want to obey him. Not that we can get something out of it, something for gain from you. Godliness is a great gain when I have contentment. When I see the value of Jesus Christ, he is our reward. He said to Abraham, Abraham, be blameless. What did he say? Be blameless. Right? Don't fear, but be blameless. He said, I am your very great reward. That's what God told him. I am your very great reward. That was enough for Abraham to be blameless. God was his reward. He didn't know what that was going to look like, but that's all God told him. I'm your very great reward. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, you know, it's when we get discontent with what God has shown us and what he's given us, and we forget to give thanks. Okay? We're unthankful, and we think about what we don't have, that we get discontent, and then what happens is our flesh looks for other things to find contentment. Isn't that how it happens? And the reason I came to this verse was because I was reading in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, no temptation is going to come upon us except what is common to each one of us. And with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape so we can escape. Right? Now, right after that, it says, beloved, therefore, flee from idolatry. And we talked about this a little bit before, but it made me think, how do idols come into my life? Because this was the number one thing for God's people in the Old Covenant, was idols. That's why he gave them over to destruction. That's why he sent nations to destroy them. That's why the Jews, even today, they're going through all kinds of problems and things. God gave them a land, and then they went and they mingled with the nations, and they set up idols, and God bore with them, and finally he said, that's enough. He says, I won't strive with you forever. When he took them through the wilderness, out of Egypt from the beginning, they got discontent in their hearts. And it gave me, I had a revelation about how does an idol come in your life? You know, and I started to realize that it starts when we get discontent. And we start to think, all of us would say here that, you know, we don't believe godliness is a means of gain. Right? None of us would say, well, yeah, we know that because that's what the scripture says. But the evidence of whether we believe that is whether we're content with what we have in Christ, no matter, you know, what physical things we have, what natural things we have. If we are content and rejoicing in the joy and the peace and righteousness of Christ is in me, I have the Son, I have life. And if I don't have joy in that, then what it's manifesting is that I'm discontent in Christ. And if I'm discontent, what will happen is just like the Israelites when they were coming through the wilderness, they began to grumble because they get thirsty and they start to doubt whether God was going to give them something to drink. And so they look back in their hearts to Egypt. They got to grumble and complain about what they had, and they look back and suddenly they sinned. Bitter waters came. They grumbled, they sinned. Suddenly temptations came. Sexual morality came around as I was reading through that passage. Some of them committed sexual morality. Some of them craved after things in their hearts, and God gave them over to their cravings. They craved for flesh, for meat. So God gave them these quail. He sent quail in the sky. They dropped down, and while it was in their mouth, a plague struck them and he destroyed them. Why did all these things happen? Discontentment. They were discontent. And even when they asked with wrong motives, and God says, fine, He said, and I believe it was Jeremiah, he said, go and serve your idols. If you want your idols, go serve them. And because they were discontent, God allowed them to go after idols in their life. And it started with one thing after the next. Eventually it was sexual immorality and so forth. And at the end of the passage you read, brethren, no temptation has come to you except what has come to man. All those temptations that came upon the Israelites, the same temptations we face, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They faced those very things. And as they were going through the wilderness, he put leanness in their soul. He allowed them to hunger and thirst for one reason, that they would hunger and thirst for his word. He said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is why he led them in the wilderness, to humble them, to test them. This is why we have a gospel that's not for gain, but it's a gospel where we expend ourselves. We serve. We lay our lives down. Whatever I have, I give. And my joy is in giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But the Israelites did not believe in God's word. And so as they hungered and thirsted, that hunger and thirst, which is supposed to be for Jesus, because it says that the spiritual rock that they drank from was Christ, and the bread, the food that they ate, was spiritual food. It was Jesus that they were drinking from and eating from. As they hungered and thirsted, their flesh went to other things, sexual morality, cravings, grumblings, all these things. And then it started to hit me why he said to them, therefore, brethren, when temptations come, he says, flee from idolatry. Because if we're discontent, we'll look to other things, and we start to look to these things that become idols for us, even lawful things. Even lawful things. Now, money, it's not wrong to have money, it's not wrong to have a job, it's not wrong to buy things. It's a lawful thing, right? But money is the number one idol that the Bible talks about. Do you know that? It says, flee from these things, right? It talks about putting off the flesh. It says immorality, impurity, idolatry, which is, or covetousness, which is idolatry, greed, which is idolatry. The love of money is an idol. No. When he speaks about these things, he says, look, we have brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. We came into this world nothing. God says we're not going to take one penny with us. Now, he said that if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. That's it. God promises us two things, food and covering, and that's where contentment is. Now, if I think that I'm going to gain something else besides these things in serving Jesus, and my heart starts to manifest that I'm grumbling about something, I'm complaining about something, then what will happen is those very things that seem to be lawful things will start to become idols in my life. Discontentment comes before idolatry is manifested. And beloved, if you see these things, he says, flee from them. This is where temptation enters in. We become discontent. The people were discontent in the wilderness. Temptation came. God says, all right. Temptation came, and they gave in to temptation, and then an idol manifested, to the point when they were in the wilderness, they came to Mount Sinai, that they even made a golden calf so that God could show them they had an idol in their heart. They had an idol in their heart. They said, this is our God, and they made this golden calf, and they forsook Moses because in their hearts they wanted something more. And you know what it says? In 1 Corinthians 10, this will shock you a bit. We talk about idols and we usually think of something tangible, right? Something that you can see or maybe something else. But if you look at the definition of an idol in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7, you'll find something very interesting here. It says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. That's a definition right there. You know what? I read that verse in Exodus 32. They made this golden calf, and they said, here is your God, O Israel. Here it is. Now, Paul did not quote that verse when he said, let us not become idolaters as some of them were. He did not quote the verse that said, and Aaron fashioned a golden calf, and they began to worship it, and they said, here is your God. He never quoted that verse. You know what verse he quoted? He quoted this verse. The people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Now, you think about those things. Eating and drinking is not sin, and neither is playing. But why does Paul say that they were idolaters and that they rose up to eat and drink and they stood up to play? Because in those things, their hearts were discontent, and so their flesh wanted pleasure. And so they forsook God. It was not God's will to go after these things. And so they made this calf and they began to eat and drink and enjoy themselves and have a good time and play. And in their hearts, they were discontent. And so they went after these things. They became idols for them. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And when these things become more important to us than that precious pearl, God says, beloved, you're falling into idolatry. He says, you're falling over to idolatry. Therefore, he said, beware of these temptations. Take heed to these instructions. And Paul says to Timothy, he warns him about this love for money, about this gospel that says, I can get some kind of gain out of serving Jesus. And he said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Now you see that? 1 Timothy 6 verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. He tells them, therefore, beloved, flee from idolatry, because when there's an idol in your heart, when you start to crave something in this world, discontent with Jesus, you desire to get rich, what will happen? You will fall into temptation. Now this is a principle that we're talking about, not just about money. There's many things that make us fall into temptation. Now, for example, we can use the parable of the banquet. Jesus told the parable of a banquet. He said, look, I sacrificed my calf and it's all ready. I prepared it. Come for the banquet. And the one man, what did he say? He said, I bought myself a field. For this reason, I cannot come. Another man said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I cannot come. Another man said, I married myself a wife. I cannot come. Now, all these things, lawful things, right? All things are lawful, but these things became the difference between eternal salvation. He said, none of those people who were invited will taste of my dinner, because they were eating and drinking and rising up to play. In their hearts, they didn't like this gospel, this invitation. It was a banquet, but to them, what's in it for me? I can go with my field, I can go with my oxen, marry a wife and so forth, do all these things. These things are lawful things, but God was testing in their hearts to see, will you come after me and forsake all to follow after me? How much do I mean to you? Many who desire to be rich, or many who crave after the things of the world, the lusts of the world, even the things that are permissible, if we desire these things more than Jesus, we may fall into temptation. And if we fall into temptation, we have to look back and find out, where was the root of my fall? Where did I stumble? And all comes back. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. We can be useful servants when we're in that place. But many who are rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And we see that with the Israelites. As they craved after the things of the world, they kept falling into temptation, even to the point of sexual sin. They fell that far. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. Just a desire for these things, a desire for money. They wandered away from the faith. They pierced themselves with many pangs. He says to Timothy, flee from these things, you man of God. He said that twice to Timothy. He said it in the first epistle. He said, flee from these things, money and all that. He also said it in the second one. He said, flee from youthful lusts. Two things he told him to flee from. Money, youthful lusts. He said, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance, and gentleness. And fight the good fight. This is the fight that we're fighting against. We're not fighting against things that we see, or we're fighting against what's in my heart. Right? My heart would desire to have all these pleasures and desires. And these things we can make an image out of, we can make an idol of. And it starts with the smallest, simplest, craftiest things. Now if we look here in 1 Corinthians 6, we get an example of this. These two areas, or at least one of them. First Corinthians 6 verse 12. Now, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. That's the difference, is that the things that we have, do they master us? Right? Are they on my mind all the time? Am I thinking about it? Am I concerned about it? Does it master me? Does it master my thoughts? Does it master my actions, my day? Verse 13, look what he says. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now he uses two things here. Food and sexual things, or relationship even, right? Even in marriage, there's permissible things. But the body wasn't just made for these things, nor was the body was designed for relationships between a man and a woman. The body was designed to partake of food. These are lawful things, right? In the right order. But God says the body was not just made for these things, the body was made for God. The body was made for God. So why does he say these things? It's a warning. Paul said, let's not become idolaters like some of them. What were they doing? Eating and drinking and rising up to play. And you know what happened? When they made that idol, they actually fell into sexual sin there. That's how it started. They took their eyes off Jesus. They didn't listen to Moses for a moment. Moses was gone. And they got their eyes on the flesh. And they started to partake in some kind of festivities and fellowship with the wrong crowd people. And there was only a few who stood apart. These were the Levites. The Levites said, no, we're not going to be part of this. They didn't compromise. They feared God. They didn't compromise. And you know what happened? Moses said, whoever's for me, stand with me. The Levites separated themselves. They stood with Moses, and everyone else stood on the other side. And he said to the Levites, take out your swords. Each one of you slay his brother. And they did that because God told them to. They slayed his brother and his friend because they feared God. They said, this is sin. They've made idols in their hearts. They've committed sexual sin and fornication. And it all started with just a small little bit of discontentment. Where is Moses? Where are we? They raised up an idol, and suddenly temptation, idolatry. And that's why Paul says, flee from these things when you see them. Right? The belly was not made just for... Sure, it's made for food and food for the belly, but God says he'll destroy those things. Let's not be discontent, but be content and thankful in all these things. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. He's saying, look, we're living because of the resurrection that's coming. Our bodies are going to be raised up. Don't you know that your bodies are members with Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Never be. Flee from sexual immorality. Don't you know that the one who joins himself with a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. The body was made for the Lord. He goes so far, he says here in verse 18, flee immorality. He says it again, flee immorality. Now how does it happen that someone just falls right into immorality? It always starts with some small thing. A thought, right? And from there it goes on. And eventually it leads to a big fall. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 10, brethren, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. We've seen it even in our midst. Certain ones who've had certain convictions, but they've compromised in others, and it's just a matter of time, and big stumbles, because they didn't fear God, just small things, cravings in their hearts, they didn't submit them and surrender them to Jesus, and they actually stumbled in areas of sexual sin and adultery, people that we know. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Our bodies were made for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. Not just for food, not just for all these other lawful things. Our bodies were made as a temple for the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Whatever we do, whether we serve, whatever God asks us to do, to lay our life down, we're just content, we're thankful that we have a mission from God to testify of the goodness of Jesus Christ in our life by being a servant, that we might compel others to come to the banquet. Right? Come to the banquet. Many are invited. If they're too busy with their lawful things, well, go to the lame, he says. Go to the blind. Go to the sick. Go to the poor. Compel them to come. For content, it says, with godliness, it's great gain. So I just wanted to share a few things about that. So beware of discontentment and compromising in these little areas, because this is how our idols raise up in our lives. They get our eyes off of Jesus, and we start to crave things, like he says they did in the wilderness. We crave things, and we make an image. We can make an image for ourselves. godliness contentment is great gain. Amen.